Okay, good evening. So this week is Parshat Vayakhel Pekudei, and it's also Parshat HaChodesh. We read an extra Torah scroll, we read a section from Parshat Bo, where it's got the instructions what to do about the new moon of Nisan, and it starts off as we see in the text from Bo that we've got. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron be'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. Hashem said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "Hachodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodeshim." This month, in the sense of the month of Nisan, the month in which the Exodus took place, the month of Pesach, should be for you the head of the month. Rishon hu lachem lechodshei hashana. It is the first for you of the months of the year. Now the sages tell us as well that there is the idea of the new moon here as well. So it's the Rosh Chodesh of this month of Nisan, and then from this comes the dating within the month, which it says in the next verse, Dabru el kol adat Yisrael lema, tell the whole Jewish people, saying, Be'esor lachodesh hazeh, on the 10th of this month, Ve'yikhu lehem ish seh lebeit avot seh lebayit, each person should take a lamb for each household. And then it goes into various rules about the lamb, and it tells, and this is the paschal lamb, which has to be slaughtered, and its blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. And then they should roast it and eat it at that night with matzah and bitter herbs. And they shouldn't leave any of it till morning. And if we go over the page, it says, and this is how you should eat it, your loins girded up with your boots on your feet and your staffs in your hand. In your hands, and you should eat it swiftly. It's Pesach for Hashem. Pesach meaning, in this sense, skipping over the houses of the Israelites, and instead the striking of the firstborn of Egypt. So this is basically describing what they have to do in order to prepare for the Exodus. And then it says that eventually this will become a festival every year, and it will be the Pesach festival. So this text is the first real instruction to the Jewish people about the laws of Judaism, that they should celebrate Pesach every year, and before that, the very specific one-time instructions of what they have to do in preparation for leaving Egypt. Now, that's one text associated with this Shabbat, and this is read in a second Torah scroll. Now, there is also a famous reference to this text, and that's in the other page that we've got, which is from the very beginning of the Torah, which of course is Bereshit Bara Elokim, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and so on. And then we have Rashi's comment on that. Now let's just have a look at Rashi's comment. That's on the separate page, not stapled to the others. Bereshit, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak said, Lo haya tzarich latchil et haTorah ele me'achodesh hazeh lechem. The Torah should really have begun with these words that we've just read in Parshat Bo, this month is for you, which is the beginning, Shehi mitzvah roshona shenitztabu ba'Yisrael. This is the first command which is the command given to the Jewish people. The Torah, after all, is a book of laws, a book of commands. So why does it have all this narrative material about the creation and about Abraham and so on? Let it just start off with the commands, and one by one it should go through the commands. Matam patach bibereshit. Why did it begin with the bereshit, with the story of creation? Mishum, because of another idea. Mishum koach ma'asav higid la'amo. The power of his hands, he told his people. Latet lehem nachlat goy. To give to them, to the Jewish people, the inheritance of nations. Now, what does this mean? Which is a verse in Psalms. She'im yomru umot ha'olam li Yisrael. If the nations of the world say to the Jewish people, listim atem, you are bandits. She'kavashtem arzot shiva goyim, because you have captured the lands of the seven nations, that means the seven nations who lived in the land of Canaan, and which became the land of Israel. So the nations may accuse the Jews, right? Rashi is writing this in the 11th century, a long time ago. So they would accuse the Jews, you have taken this land which doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the seven nations who lived in the land previously before the Jewish people came. So the Jewish people reply to their accusers. Hem omrim lahem, and they say to them, Kol ha'aretz shel ha'kadosh baruch hu hi, all the world belongs to God. Huvra, he created it. And he gave each bit of land to whoever he wanted. By his will, he gave the land of Israel, first of all, to the nations who were living there before the Israelites. And by his will, he took it from them, and gave it to us. Now, that passage from Rashi on the Sedra is going to be quoted in the discourse. Hopefully we'll get as far as that. So now this discourse is a Muga discourse. It was edited by the Rebbe. The discourse was first said in 1979. It was actually Motzei Shabbat. It was at the end of Shabbat that year, from 19 this is when the Rebbe said it. He said it Motzei Shabbat, and of Vayakel Pekude, with the same Kviyut, the same point on the calendar, that it's Parshat HaChodesh, in other words, the Shabbat where we bless Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which we'll be doing this Shabbat. There will be, after reading the Torah, there will be the blessing of the month of Nisan. So this was said 1979, and it was printed 1989. It was actually printed in memory and in honor of the Rebbetzin, the Rebbe's late wife, who had passed away previously, because the 25th of Adar is her birthday. So it was printed in her memory and honor.
Is there typically quite a long lag between the saying and the printing?
Yes, very often. Just occasionally, they would be printed almost immediately. But normally, all the Rebbe's talks were transcribed by the Chozrim, by the people who heard them and were able to remember them, were able to memorize them just at one hearing. So they were transcribed after Shabbat or after the Yom Tov. And then the team of people who would select what to take and edit and give in, partially edit and give in to the Rebbe for final editing. So they were able to take from 10, 15, 20 years earlier. So this is like relatively recent. This is just like 10 years distant. That it was said in 1979, it was printed in 1980. Okay, so we're going to explore this, and it begins with the words HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, and so we'll have the Maima Nigun, the melody of the Maima. O Yom Ba Ya 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 Yo Ya Yo Ya Yiram Mala Yo Yom Bo Ha Yom Ba Ba Yiram Ba Yo Yiram Ho Yiram Ba Yo Yom Ba Bo Ba Yo Ya yiram ba ya ya yo ya yiram ba yam ba yom ha yiram ba ha yiram ba ho ba yam ba yam ba yiram bam ha ya yam ba yiram ba yo yam ba yo yam ba yom. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, this month should be for you the head of the months. Rishon hu lachem lechodesh hashana, it is the first for you of the months of the year. And the previous Rebbe explains in his discourse, which begins in the same way, which he said when he first came to America, De'it b'tagum Yonatan, that it says in the Tagum Yonatan, that's one of the Tagumim, on the text of scripture, and this says it ala pasuk, on the verse beyerecha etanim, so that's the month, that's the way the month is described in the Book of Kings. So we're here quoting from the Book of Kings, and it calls it the month of the strong ones, calls it the month of Tishrei. That's another month, not this month Nisan, but the month of Tishrei, when Rosh Hashanah is. The month of the strong ones, Hu Chodesh HaShvi'i, which is the seventh month. Shekai Al Chodesh Tishrei, which is talking about the month of Tishrei. And it says there in Targum Yonatan, a kind of an explanation about it. Da'atikaya Karam Le'yachah Kadmor. In the old days, the older ones, they called this the first month. But now it's become the seventh month. Alright, so the point is, we have, let's try and get straight these months of the year. So if we begin with Tishrei, so Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Tevet, Shvat, Ada, Nisan, Iya, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, and Tishrei. So Tishrei, if we count, Tishrei was, this is what the Targum is saying, Tishrei was the first month. Tishrei is the month when Rosh Hashanah is. Tishrei is the month when the world was created, as far as the normal way in which we think of it. We might get to that point in the Maima, in the discourse. The discourse does discuss the fact that the Talmud suggests two different times when the world was created. One is Tishrei, and the other one is Nisan. So there's the idea, on the one hand, the world's created in Tishrei, which is the way we celebrate it with Rosh Hashanah, but there's another more esoteric idea, that the world's created in Nisan. Now, if Nisan is being declared the first month, which is what's happening over here, So if this is number one, then Ia is two, seven is three, Tammuz is four, Av five, Elul six, and Tishrei is then the seventh month. So there we have the seventh month. So it goes through. So this is an intriguing thing, this whole idea of Tishri being originally the first month, because Tishri was the month when the world is created according to the normal way of thinking about it. So let's put a circle around Tishri just to remember that. However, then when it comes to the going out of Egypt, suddenly Nisan is declared to be the first month. So let's see how the discourse deals with this.
Does the Torah in both cases declare those as the first month? Both of them in the...
It's interesting that in the Torah it doesn't actually talk about Tishrei being the first month. It's just that when we consider the idea that the world was created in Tishrei, so that would mean that Tishrei is the first month. And this is what the Targum is saying here. The Targum offers a kind of midrash, a kind of discussion. And the Targum says, originally Tishrei was the first month. Now, Nisan is the first month, and as a result, Tishrei is the seventh. Now, the explanation here is, Shekodem Matan Torah, before the giving of the Torah, then Tishrei was called the first month. That's how people thought of it. Because it was on Tishrei that the world was created, so they think of that as being the beginning of everything. But now, after the going out of Egypt and after the giving of the Torah, it's Nisan which is first. The Tishri Chodesh Hashvi and Tishri is the seventh. Umadayik Bazer, and in previous discourses the point is discussed. Dimekibun Shivitrila Hay Tishri Chodesh Rishon, since at the beginning Tishri was the first month. Lama Nishtanish and Nisan Yerishon. Why is there a change that instead of Tishri being the first, Nisan should be the first? V'im mipnei ha'gu'ula sh'ayta v'nisan, and if it's because of the redemption that was in Nisan, and certainly one wants, that idea of the redemption in Nisan, the going out of Egypt, so that's something very special, and of course that would be a good reason why Nisan is focused on as the month number one, because it's in Nisan that there was the redemption from Egypt. But ha'gufat tzarech bia, this very point, this very fact of the redemption being in Nisan, that itself needs an explanation. Hare itchalta degula ha'er b'tishri. In the story of the going out of Egypt, the beginning of the redemption was in Tishrei. Why? The Rosh Hashanah, but because on Rosh Hashanah, which is Echad B'Tishri, the first of Tishri, Batla Avoda Me'Avoteinu, the hard work, the hard labor that the Jews had to do in Egypt, suddenly disappeared. It was the Rosh Hashanah of the year when the plagues began coming, and so the Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of that year, people stopped having to work as slaves. So the whole thing with Moses and Aaron, Moses going to the king, Pharaoh asking him different things, different kinds of other behaviors, apart from slavery, the Jews began to get involved in. However, all that began in Tishrei of that month. So therefore, Tishrei, the month of Tishrei, also has relationship to the going out of Egypt. It's not just that it's excluded. It's got some role in the going out of Egypt. V'lama chodesh ha'geula shleima u'nisan davka. So if so, why is it that we say that the month of redemption is Nisan? We could, because in that month, That's when we have this service that it's described that had to take place in Egypt, and as a result, step by step, came the going out of Egypt. So Nissan is the first in that sense. However, we can understand that there is a certain role for Tishri as well, and what this discourse explores are the two dimensions of existence. One dimension, which is a sort of a more worldly dimension, relating to Tishrei, when we say the world was actually created by God, and another more spiritual dimension, a miraculous dimension, where everything is possible, including all the plagues and the splitting of the sea and everything else that relates to the month of Nisan. Even the word Nisan means a ness, a miracle. So there's something of the miraculous, there's something beyond the rational, some beyond the normal, which is here. And so we've got the 2 months, on the one hand Tishrei, the physical creation of the world, and on the other hand Nisan, which is like the spiritual redemption from the redemption from Egypt, and the transcending of the limitations of the physical world, the time when there are miracles, when everything is special. Okay, Bay. Now, one should mention, says the Rebbe, very often the Rebbe's discourses provide a kind of discussion of previous discourses. Sometimes the Rebbe's discourse focuses on one previous discourse, in fact, usually, but he also takes into account other discourses in the Chabad tradition, as well as the rest of the Torah, the whole Talmud, Kabbalah, and so on, but in very specific terms. So the Rebbe points out in this section, Bed, Ulahaya, one should mention, that in a number of discourses of Chabad, of previous generations, Hadiyuk Bezesh Nisanu Rosh Chodoshim, the idea that Nisan is the first of the month, Hu Bezesh Echabetishi Rosh Hashanah, is explained as being because the first of Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, that's the situation now as well. Miss out the brackets. Demikiven Shazenik Lebeshem Rosh Hashanah, since the first of Tishrei is called Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, the head of the year, Hu Lefi Shehu Kol Elachayit Shul Kol Hashanah. Now that's an amazing statement. Rosh Hashanah includes within it the life force of the entire year. That's a very striking statement, which emerges from Chabad Hasidism, and it's very often discussed. Here it's in simple practical terms. So, because the head includes the life force of the entire body. So if Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, so Rosh Hashanah includes the life force of the entire year. Bedugma la Rosh, like the head, Bedugma sa Rosh, shekolel achayut shel kol evrei aguf, because the head includes the life force of all the limbs of the body. V'nechla kachakach l'yud beit roshei chodeshim, and this idea, this power which is there in the month of Tishrei, which is the energy of the whole year, that is then divided into 12 Rosh Chodesh, in other words, the beginning of each month. The whole Rosh Chodesh is divided, each Rosh Chodesh is divided further into Lamed or Kof Tet Yom, into 30. Because there are 30 days in a month. Into 30 days of a month, or 29 days. Some months are only 29. So the 12 months, each of which has got either 30 or sometimes 29 days. So harinimtza shachai dechodesh nisan hu mitishri. So it comes out that from Rosh Hashanah, which is in the month of Tishri, so here we have Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah gives energy to the whole year, and as such it's giving energy to each month of the year. So therefore Nisan is getting its energy from Rosh Hashanah. Now, if that's the case, why is it that V'cha Nema Shenissen Hu Rosh Chodoshim? Why does it say that Nisan is the head of the month? V'lishen L'chod Shehashana, and the head of all the months of the year, Gam L'chodesh Tishri. Because if you say that Nisan is month number one, then there's a sense in which Nisan is the head. Nisan is the first month, and so therefore everything else is included in Nisan. One of the explanations about this in a particular series of discourses that he mentions, and it is said in explanation of this, the hachayit shenimshach b'tishri al kol hashana hu b'chinat gvul u'mida. The life force which flows on Rosh Hashanah for the whole year is limited. There's something limited. Rosh Hashanah is the time of the creation of the world, and therefore Rosh Hashanah is in a sense subjugated to the nature of the world and to nature itself. And hu b'chinat gvul u'mida is limited. It's finite and it's limited. Shebechlalut hu achayut shemelubash ba'nivraim b'pnimiyutam. In general, this is the life force which is enclosed within the inwardness of all existing things. Shehu ashorish dan hagat hateva. And this inner dimension of all these created things, the inner dimension which is there is really the way in which nature runs. So the inner dimension of this aspect of existence is nature. Nature in its deepest sense. V'zeh shenissen nikra rosh. So that's Tishri. Tishri is therefore is relating to nature. One second. I think merits a red pen. So that signifies nature in this seventh month, which becomes the Rosh Hashanah and has its own special quality. So Tishri represents nature. As he says, Shehu Ashoresh Dan Hagat HaTeva. This is the root, this Tishri concept is the root for the whole quality of nature in the rest of existence. V'zesh Nisan Nikra Rosh, but the fact that Nisan is called the first month, which is something different, something beyond, Hu Benogel Amshachat Oren Sof HaBligvu. This refers to the drawing down of a flow of the infinite, which is unlimited. This is the source of miraculous behavior, a miraculous way that everything happens, which is higher than nature. So Nisan represents something higher than nature. So that is the Amshachat HaBli Gvul, the flowing, the drawing down of that which is unlimited. Shu'a Shoresh Dan Haganiti Nisit Shalemayim HaTeva. And that is the source of a miraculous dimension which is higher than nature, above nature. So here we'll write above nature. Logical above nature. So that is Nisan.
Are we plotting at the same time a kind of cosmological aspect in terms of the times of year and the planets and the stars?
Not
necessarily.
In this discourse, the concern is not so much the times of year and the stars. Or peripherally, nature in the sense of what is growing in the crops, that is mentioned. But it's more to do with different levels in the in the spiritual cosmology of the different levels of existence, starting from the infinite and reaching down step by step by step. So there is a kind of a spiritual dimensions, and that's what really the discourse is relating to. However, it's spiritual dimensions in relation to a physical world. Right. So that is Nisan, which is the root of miraculous behavior, which is higher than nature. Now, you see, the whole idea of miracles in nature is itself very interesting, because, of course, everything is from God. So the existence of anything in this room, right, one of these interesting seats, yeah, you know, any object, this stool, this wooden stool. So the fact that it exists is really an expression of divine power. So at what point do you call it nature or a miracle? What's the difference between nature and a miracle? And one way to understand that is that nature is basically concealed. Although through nature we can contemplate and we can explore and we can look through a microscope or a telescope and be inspired and come to discover godliness through nature, it's still ambiguous. And for many people, nature means something which is normal, not godly. And when they encounter some aspects of spirituality, oh, that's something special. That's something beyond nature. So really, the whole of existence is an expression of the divine. And when there are miracles, a miracle, in fact, nes, comes from the word, a word which means an ensign. It's like a flag. So a miracle is like a flag indicating the presence of God. The person knows that God is with him or her because some kind of miracle took place. And so that makes the person feel closer, that they are close to God, they're being cared for by God. And that's the quality of Nisan, which represents the time when there were the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea and the Jewish people being very close to the divine. So in the last line it says, Ki anhogas hateva, the way in which nature runs, shehi tamid b'shavi, which is always the same, he bedugmas mailach hashemesh, the nature can be compared with the movement of the sun. Now the sun is the force which makes a year, solar year, take place. And let's miss out the brackets. Van hogon nisish shinyonu hu chidush. Whereas the miraculous form of behavior is not the pattern of a cycle, of things happening within a cycle, it's of something beyond the cycle. The movement of, which is represented by the movement of the moon, shehimet chadeshet b'chol chodesh, which is renewed every month, and even the word chodesh, month, has the same letters as chidush. Something new. So month and newness have something in common. V'yesh loman, one can suggest, the fact that in this discourse is emphasized this particular topic, in fact, before the going out of Egypt, as it says in a certain discourse, before the going out of Egypt, Tishrei was month number one. So it's only after the going out of Egypt that the name or the numbering of the months is changed, so that Nisan is number one instead of Tishrei. But then Tishrei was number one. So in other words, Hadgosh b'zehi, the emphasis is shelifnei yitzian Mitzrayim haya Tishri Rishon Varosh. Before the going out of Egypt, Tishri was the first and the head. Gam lam shochel kish lemailim ateva. It was the head, even for a divine flow, which was higher than nature. Okamuvin gam mizet shagam atcholas hagulad yisis v'tzrayim hoisav b'tishrei. In fact, because of this, because of this special quality, therefore, the beginning of the redemption, the time of going out of Egypt, which was in Nisan, but there's a sense in which it relates to Tishrei as well, because everything comes from Tishrei. Tishrei is a month which includes everything, and so therefore everything emerges from Tishrei. So this is the sort of background to the discourse that it's trying to first of all introduce us to this nature of a background, and in this context we're now able to look at the difference in Tishrei and Nisan as the normalcy of nature and the miraculous, which is apparently beyond nature. Right. Okay, so now we're up to paragraph 3. Now the basic explanation of this, as it's explained in the discourse, who the previous Rebbe's discourse, Shagam Becholeshim, and it's the discourse, the first discourse that he said, I think it's the first, when he came to America. And that's a very interesting thing, because what he's trying to convey to people is that although America seems such a new world, a new land with everything new about it, in fact, what is new is Hashem's miraculous power, and that's the constant that everyone is able to discover for themselves. So here we have. Now we're exploring this idea of Tishrei and Nisan, the existence of the world according to nature and the perception of miracles because of the transcendent divine origin of the universe and of everything else. Now the point is Shagam b'chodeshim shebechlal hazeim amshachos or shelemayle mitlapshut b'olamot. In general, the months. And the very word for month is a new thing, chidush. In general, they are a flow of radiance which comes from above, being enclosed in the world. Hachodeshim shelachrei yitzir Mitzrayim. In the months after going out of Egypt, heim bedarga nayitz yoseh mehachodeshim shahayu lifnei zeh. They're on a higher level than the months which were before this. V'inyan hu, the hagiluyim shenimshchu al yedei avodas ha'avos, the revelations of the divine that appeared as a result of the service of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and Sarah, Rachel. So the revelations which were apparent through the service of the patriarchs, v'gama oisus v'amoytzim shahayu b'mitzrayim, and also the miracles that took place in Egypt, koil gam zesh v'tishri botlav v'ilim avasenu, including the idea that on Tishri our ancestors stopped working. So that concept, all this comes from a level of divine radiance which relates to the world. Now we have several times looked at the whole concept of divine radiance. Yes, the idea of veiling the divine radiance, various aspects about this. But it's this power of divine radiance which is something beyond. That's the focus for Nisan. So this radiance, which relates to the world, but the source of this radiance and the source of the miracles which are expressed by the radiance, who b'vchinas ha'or shelamayla mitlabshut ba'olamot, that is a radiance which is higher than being contracted and smooth in order to enclose, to be enclosed in the world. You see, the Tishri radiance is enclosed into the world, it fits into it. It's able to somehow fit like a hand into a glove. The radiance of Nisan is something beyond. It's something which shoded marachot is one of the phrases used. You know, destroying all the structures. Deconstructing, you could say. All the structures which are there, which are in place through nature, through the month of Tishrei and the nature which flows from it. But Nisan deconstructs that. There come 10 plagues and other miracles and the splitting of the sea. It's all something higher than nature. So when we're talking about Tishrei, we're talking about something that fits into nature in a very, it's a good fit. It's a good fit because the radiance of Tishrei is limited. Whereas Yitzir Mitzrayim, at the going out of Egypt, Hayitzir my Mitzrayim Bagvulot, going out of the limitations and boundaries, Gamay Mitzrayim Bagvulot Hachiyonim, even going out of the highest spiritual limitations and boundaries, Umizem Uven, that if Neitzir Mitzrayim, from this we understand that before the going out of Egypt, Gam Chodeshim Elishoin Chidush Shahayu Az, even the months, which now we look at as being something new, but they were Chodeshim Ashaychim Labriya. Everything new that there was, the first and second generation, at that point in Tishri, they are always something which relates to the creation of the world. The real expression of the months as something which is new, that took place, that was achieved, that had its effect on the whole pattern of existence after the going out of Egypt. So in other words, the going out of Egypt had a tremendous effect on existence itself. Existence itself has a certain pattern and structure before we went out of Egypt, but when we went out of Egypt, that structure was transformed. Sheyud Beit HaCholoshim, because the 12 months which relates to creation, Milushon Chidush, in a way of newness, they particularly, this change takes place after the going out of Egypt. Because the 12 months which relate to create, to the physical creation, their root is in the 12 combinations of divine names, sorry, not the Shem Avai, the Shem Adni, of the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So in this name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, there can be several, many different permutations. And so that is the aspect of the month as it means something new. So the Yud Beit HaKhodeshim Shalamayim Abriya, then you have 12 months which relate to something higher than creation. They relate to the 12 ways in which the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei can be expressed. So you've got the idea that Aleph Dalet Nun Yud can be expressed in different ways, and of which we're picking 12, and those 12, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, you see there's two names, Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is like a higher, transcendent name of God, and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which is a lower dimension. That's why when we see the name Yud Kei Vav Kei on the page, we don't say Yud Kei Vav Kei, Chas V'Sholom. It's a name which has to be hidden. But what we do say is Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. We're able to relate to things on the level of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, that's nature, that's Tishri, and Nisan is something which is there is Nisan, that is the more spiritual dimension. So So it finishes off in this paragraph with three, the idea that even though there are very exalted things about nature and so on, nonetheless it's nature. It's something which limits, which hides these exalted possibilities. V'zeu, just after the brackets in this paragraph, Gimel, v'zeu shalifnei yitzim Mitzrayim ha'etisha rishon l'chodeshim. That's why before the going out of Egypt, Tishri was the first of the months. But now, Nisan Ulamayna. Achshav now, Nisan Hu Alishan. Nisan is the first month. The whole emphasis is on the month of Nisan, the month of miracles, the month of redemption. Ki amshochas o'or she'shayich la'olamas, hu betishri sheboi nivra olam. Because the drawing down of the radiance which relates to the worlds is in the month of Tishri. And what's happened in Tishri? In Tishri is when there are, that's when the world is created. And that's, there's an evaluation of what is happening in Tishri. So there is the possibility of relating to God in a way which transcends nature. But that doesn't, that's not so germane when we are in the month of Nisan, because, in the month of Tishrei, because Tishrei is the source of nature. So it's therefore when we're in the month of Nisan, then that's when there are understood to be miraculous dimensions. Okay, so we are now going on to Ostalad, where it begins with Tzorech Lahavim.
Does that mean that particular time is auspicious for, like, asking for some brachas from Hashem in general?
I think, well, it's interesting that we ask brachos from Hashem at both junctures. I mean, we're certainly in Tishrei and Rosh Hashanah, we're certainly asking brachos from Hashem. And there's a sense that this aspect of existence, which goes according to nature, part of what's built into it is that we are able to communicate with Hashem and we're able to ask for blessings from nature. But on a further level, there is a miraculous dimension specifically in Nisan. So, and of course on Tishrei, we are asking for miracles from God as well, because we're asking God to sustain us. The whole idea that the month should be the month ahead, the year ahead, should be a good year. That's where we're appealing to God in the month of Tishrei, which expresses nature. But it's nature, I think it's a very good question, it's nature in relation to God. Nature in relation to God looks at God, prays to God. There's this sort of expression of being held by God. And so the outpouring of nature at Tishrei is something because of our turning, our deep turning to godliness. And there's this response. So that's all on Tishrei. Nisan is something in a way beyond our turning to God. Nisan happens from God in a spell by itself. Going beyond. Okay, Dalet. Oh, one second. Just the last couple of letters. Okay, let's take Talit. But Tzorech Lahavin, now we have to understand that if he be there, because according to this explanation, Nimsa L'Choyrat comes out at first sight, the Zer Shlach Re'yitziz Mitzrayim Nisan Hu Rosh Chodeshim, the idea that after the going out of Egypt, Nisan is the first of the months, that is only talking about those months which are higher than creation, and they are depicted in they relate to the name Yud Kevavki. So From the 12, so what does it mean, these months, say in Peshucha or other months, what is happening in these months? So there we have the 12 combinations of the letters of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Now Yud Kei Vav Kei is 4 letters, and 4 letters should have like A B C D, D C B A, A B C, A B D C. You know, like just different combinations. Now, 4 letters should have. Do you know how many combinations in 4 letters?
24.
Yes, it's 24. That's right. It's 4 factorial. 4 times 3 times 2. So 4 times 3 is 12, times 2 is 24. So the idea. Sorry?
That's where all the letters are different.
Yeah, that's right. You're absolutely right. The if it would be A, B, C, D instead of say Yud Kei Vav Kei, you've got 2 letters the same, so therefore each one of those you can get 2 combinations which are 4 combinations which really repeat each other. The different combinations repeat each other, so that's why it's not 24 but it's 12. That's why we're saying here in the discourse that there's 12 combinations of Yud Kei Vav Kei, and 12 combinations of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Now in Aleph Dalet Nun Yud it doesn't work quite so well, because there in fact are 24 different combinations. Nonetheless, we're only focusing on 12 of them. So there we have the idea of 12 and 24 in the combinations of the divine name. So there are these 12 combinations of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei Shin Yonim Agil Ador and Sof Shel Aman Mishayches Olamos, and the purpose of these names, and what we learn in, at that point is Kulishoina Tagum, as the Tagum says, that Ikayakron Le Yacho Kadmo, the earlier ones called them the easy. The months of the original month, like the ancient months. But now the seventh month, Tishrei Arishon, that comes out to be the first. That becomes the first. The months of the 12 combinations of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And the purpose of these months is to reveal the divine. It's an incredible idea. Why do we have the whole rigmarole of the Jewish calendar and the Jewish months? It's in order to reveal the divine to people who are traveling, or to all people. In the Torah, in fact, whenever it counts months, it counts them from Nisan, it doesn't count them from anywhere else. So that's the special power of Nisan, of that month of Nisan, and the whole concept of the miraculous dimension entering normal life. Mr. Brackets, Kila'ach, Le'yitzitz Mitzrayim U'Matan Torah, after the going out of Egypt and the payment, after the going out of Egypt. Right. Sorry. So now we're coming to another point over here. So after the going out of Egypt, all the months are counted from Nisan, even though we've got the idea that before the going out of Egypt, although we never actually see this clearly in the Torah, but there is the idea that Tishrei is month number 1, Cheshvan is month number 2, and so on. But we don't actually, but that's like an idea of what the Torah was like before the going out of Egypt. Now, but because as it says over here, after going out of Egypt and the giving of the Torah, Nisan becomes the first month concerning everything. And even more, that in the Parshas of the Torah, which is before this Parsha, in the Chumash, since also these parshas are a part of the Torah that was given before the going out of Egypt, the number of the months in this is not, the numbering of the months is not from Tishrei Eila, but from Nisan. So we've got the whole question of numbering, different systems of numbering. And at first sight, I absolutely advise I'll be much closer by Maimel. We could have explained it according to what is written in the Maimel. After saying this month is for you, Rosh Chodesh should be the month for you, for the Rosh Chodesh. And what it means by that is the revelations, the spiritual revelations, which are somehow in the garments of nature. That's why it adds, it's the first for you among all beginnings of the year. Should be Yisrael, that in the Jewish people, referred to in this verse as Lochem, you, ye are gilud elikush l'mayim ateva. There will be a revelation of the divine above nature. Gam b'teva, and it will be expressed in nature. So that's the thing, a revelation of godliness, which is beyond nature, and that revelation is drawn into godliness. Now this is in the middle of the paragraph there, if you want to just look. Aval, but
I didn't understand the last thing you just said about it's beyond godliness.
No, beyond nature, but drawn into godliness.
Well, drawn into the world, drawn into beyond nature, drawn into nature. It's beyond godliness. I mean, godliness, the aspect of God, which is Aleph Daled Nun Yud, where God is master of the world, which is relating to the world, and that is the aspect of godliness which fits into the limitations of the world. That's Tishrei, that's nature. But a level which is higher than that is Nisan. And there's a connection with God which goes beyond the worlds. That's the point. It's beyond the worlds. And yet it's drawn an illumination which comes from a very exalted level, and it's flowing down and it's being enclosed in the world.
So Nisan represents UK
Vak. Yeah. Yeah, which is always transcendent, even though it's being enclosed within physicality of life. Right. Now, if we move on to section Hay, we're going to come back to that perush, that explanation of Rashi on the first parsha in the Torah. That's section Hay. But Yeshlamah, one can suggest, and this is as the sages say in that passage of Rashi, Loi Hayotolech Laskel Zatoyla Elam Achod Nishazalachem, the idea that the year, the idea that the Torah should have begun with the words, this month is for you, which is the first mitzvah of the Torah. The first general mitzvah. There are some mitzvahs mentioned earlier. But the main mitzvah, you know, mitzvahs given in a general way is from Achodesh HaZelechem, the whole idea of laws coming from the Torah. So Rashi's comment is, why didn't the Torah begin with the words Achodesh HaZelechem? Which would be in Parshas Boy instead of everything in Genesis coming earlier, everything in Bereshis. And so it says, Matam, possibly Bereshis, Mishum. Now, here comes the reason. Why did it say Bereshis first? Mishum koach maisel higid la'amon l'seislim nachlos goyim. Because of the power of God's hand is revealed in order to give you, the Jewish people, the inheritance of nations. She'im yoimru amasarim Yisrael lisimatem, that if the nations of the world will say to the Jewish people, you are bandits. Shekavash dematze shiva goyim, because you conquered the lands of the seven nations. So everyone says back. No, the Jewish people say back. The Jewish people say back to this accusation. The Jewish people say back, Kol ha'oret shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All the land belongs to Hashem originally. Hu baran son of Hashem Yoshebeinov. He created it, and as a result it's his, and he gave it to whoever he chose. But it's Sonin son of Hashem, with his will he gave it to nation A, B, or C. And according to God's will, he took it from there, took it from them, and he gave it to us. So here we have the idea that somehow our possession and our relationship with the land and with the land of Israel, that all is because the aspect Yudke Vovke of God comes along and breaks through our piloted breaks through this sort of ordinary structure. And what was the ordinary structure? That God gave the land to the Canaanites. And there's an interesting point made that the Zohar says, that if God hadn't given the land to the Canaanites originally, it would not have had the special quality of the sacred land. It's particularly because it was given first to the Canaanites, that's why it then is taken away from the Canaanites, given to us. That's what gives it this special preciousness and sanctity. For Yidua Adir Bazan, the Lechoira, last line of this page. At first sight, the idea the idea beginning the Torah with the words, this month should be for you the beginning of the month. Now we're on the next page, Kuvav. Even though Bereshis Bara Elokim, if you say that God created the world, that's the beginning of the Torah as it is now, that's the Shoresh of Emunah. That's the root of faith in God, is to know that God created the world. So that's the idea of the whole work of creation, all that. Now, so what would happen to that? So the Rebbe suggests, could be that there would be a whole teaching all about creation, but it would be given over by heart. It would be given over as an idea which is an adjunct to the Torah, but it wouldn't actually be Torah itself. Or maybe it would be written in a separate book. But in one book you have the whole of Bereshis and so on, everything up to the giving of the Torah, and then in another book there will be the whole idea of the giving of the Torah and coming to Mount Sinai. So why doesn't it do this? Well, that's an interesting thing of the claim of the nations. The claim of the nations. Even if there would be an oral tradition which tells us that at the beginning God created the world, and here at the beginning he gave it to the nations of the land, different nations, and that then he took it away from them and gave it to us, that would also be an answer to their claim. So it could be perfectly possible that you would have it not written in the Torah at all, and we would still have an answer to the claim of the nations. So how do we say that there has to be like a change in the Torah, that the Torah begins with Bereshis as like an extra thing? Why does the Torah begin with Bereshis? Why does it begin with the account of creation? In order that we should be safe, that we should know that when God gave the land to different nations, he then took it away from them and he gave it to us, and that is a reality. So there now, it goes on to, I think we're here, 3, 6, 7, 8 lines down. And the main point of this explanation, that it didn't have to begin the Chumash but only with the words, this month should be for you, all, and here comes a general explanation about this, which is extremely interesting. All the revelations before the going out of Egypt, they are from the infinite radiance which relates to the world. The inyan Torah, but the concept of Torah, who am shachol v'giloi the ayin sof habligul shalemayim shaychus olamos. That has to come from a higher level, which is beyond relationship with the world. And therefore, we could have begun the Torah with the words HaChodesh HaZelechem, from those, that word of, that concept of reaching that which is beyond limitations. That's what it would be. But nonetheless, since the purpose of the Torah is to draw a revelation of the radiance of the infinite, which in fact itself is infinite, into the finite quality of the world. You see, we could maybe illustrate this in this diagram with a kind of a crossover point, that the Nissan dimension has to somehow be drawn into the Tishri dimension, so that the miraculous, the above nature, has to be drawn into nature. And that's really the life of the Jew, that's the experience of the Jew, where we are taking that which is beyond nature and putting it into nature. And in that itself, b'inyonim achi tachtonim, in the smallest things, the smallest details of life, should have within them the infinite quality of infinity, of God, who is utterly beyond. And that's indeed the case. So that's the goal. That's the goal, diagrammatically expressed, that you have Tishrei, which is the world that's created by nature, or world as nature. Of course, it's created by God, but it's created by God in a kind of a natural way, which can fool the person. And then you have the going out of Egypt, another level of nature, and the flow from Nissan to Tishrei, where the beyond level. The flow from Nissan into the level of the world as created by Aleph Daled Nun Yurim, being finite, and so on. So that's why in the Torah you have the story of the giving, the creation of the world, and the whole idea of giving different lands to different peoples. That is in order that the main goal is that Torah is, what is Torah? That means that the nations of the world should agree to this. This is an incredible line on this page, Kufal. That there should be a transformation of the world, and the nations of the world should agree to that. That the purpose of creation is to make a dwelling for the divine. And that should be in such a way that the nations of the world themselves agree. Very, very subtle points over here. That God creates humanity. God creates a world. And the whole revelation of the divine that is taking place in that world ultimately should be in such a way that everything is concealed. Right. Okay. Now. All right, let's go on to Vav.
Sorry to interrupt. Is there some kind of connection in this recognition by the nations of the world? Is there some kind of connection with the nations' recognition of the state of Israel? Because you're talking about Israel always being, you know, other peoples there being conquered, whether they're Canaanites or whatever, inhabiting the land. But the fact that Israel is something that was given eternally to the Jewish people, is this point of revelation where the nations of the world recognizes the expression of the divine. Does it also coincide with their recognition finally of Israel, the land itself?
You know, the recognition of Israel is something very significant, deeply significant. And I would say that it's a kind of a shadow of this process which precedes it. So there is, the significance of that point of recognition. And it's important. It's certainly not identical. And as far as the Maimer, the discourse, is concerned, on that level, it's a standalone concept, beyond the fact whether or not the nations recognize the land of Israel. But on a deeper level, the fact that there is the land of Israel and the fact that the nations have the opportunity to recognize it, that's a very important thing. So it's not identical, but it does have a certain point of connection. Someone once pointed out that the Lubavitcher Rebbe, living in now I find this what we've read so far to be very, very intriguing and very interesting. This idea that the nature—it's not just nature. It's nature which has to be somehow transformed by some extra quality flowing into it from beyond nature. And that flow has to take place in such a way that nature itself agrees, and if you're looking at nations, different nations, the nations themselves agree to this transformation. And that comes from an altogether higher level which Israel alone is able to. It's something, it's a transformation that everyone is able in some way to recognize. See, in Tanya, I think it's in chapter 35 or 36, it speaks about the messianic revelation, the time of Mashiach, and the way in which the nations of the world will recognize the spirituality of that. So it's not a matter of forgetting about the nations of the world. The nations of the world are part of the picture. They are the humanity which is the structure of the world. And it's that humanity which is being transformed in its perception by these processes which are so crucial for the Jewish people as well. So there's a sense in which even the very fact of the seven nations whatever the nations were who lived in the land of Israel, and their positive transformations is a crucial element in the totality of everything.
Well, that's curious, because I was reading in Rambam recently that when you're looking at halakhic laws, for example, a Jew is not supposed to marry a convert who was an Egyptian or an Edomite. And the idea was that the nations themselves had undergone some kind of transformation at the time of King, I think it's Sanherib, I'm not too sure on the pronunciation, of Assyria. And that as a result of his empire, the nations became more mixed up, so that the Egyptian in the original sense could no longer be classified as the Egyptians as they once were. Hence, they underwent a transformation, thereby enabling them to marry a Jew, even as a convert. The point being is that there's this transformation among the seven nations, as well as Egypt. I think that's what I read, unless I'm mistaken.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a transformation in the sense that we don't know who the people are.
Mm-hmm.
So anyone who comes to be a proselyte now is accepted.
Mm-hmm.
Even if he comes from a place where it says in the Torah, those people shouldn't be accepted for 3 generations or 10 generations. But,
yeah.
Yeah.
That's the road I think I would say.
But that's in there, there is a change which has taken place in respect to those two, those laws. But here we're talking about something else. We're talking about the way that just as nature recognizes godliness, the Tishrei, which was the first month in the sense the precedence of nature, now recognizes the godliness of Nisan, of the month of redemption and the miraculous revelations of the divine, and therefore Tishrei is transformed in that sense, and now Nisan is the first month of the year. So too the nations of the world will take part in this transformation and recognize the role of the Jewish people in relation to God and the world and the Torah, and the nations themselves will recognize aspects of godliness which are relevant to them in order to live a life which is fulfilling the 7 Noahide laws, not only in practical terms, but also in spiritual terms, in contemplative terms. And so the argument which was in Rashi, right? Rashi is presenting an argument. The nations of the world say to...
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, here we do, in a way, come back to your point, which it's very tempting to ally together. That it actually, you know, recognition of the state of Israel is really a crucial issue over here as well in relation to the nations of the world, you know, and their stance on Israel is a kind of thermometer, a spiritual thermometer. It's just interesting that Poland would be very high. The country where the Holocaust took place is one of the most staunch allies of Israel in the United Nations. So, you know. Yes, please. Thank you very much. Blackwood's room. Thank you so much. So that's... So what Rashi is saying, it's like an argument, you know, where you say to the nations of the world, you know what? God created the world and he gave different portions of the world to different peoples. And indeed, he gave certain portions of the world to this nation or that nation. And then he took it away from them and he gave it to us. And so therefore now, since God is master of the world, how do you know God is master of the world? Because Bereshit Bara Elokim, at the beginning God created the world. So God is therefore the creator and master of the world. So God is therefore the master of the world. So therefore he has the power to take whichever bit of the world he wants and give it to whoever he wants. And that becomes the right of the Jewish people. I mean, we're not talking about the rights of the Jewish people now only. We're talking about the right of the Jewish people going back to the time of Moses and Joshua conquering the land. You know, people look at the history which is in the Tanakh, and they say, wait a minute, the Jews conquered a land which wasn't theirs, right? They can apply modern political perspectives. And so the answer to that is, this land was really... so it does seem that it was given to other nations, it was given to the Canaanites, and then it was given to us. And so that is the title of the Jewish people to the land, and that title of the Jewish people to the land continues into the present, into the modern political situation as well. You know, so that's the point where modern politics joins with ancient scripture. That's
Is there an aspect of the other nations say that God gave the land to them, like we say God gave the land to us, or they just because they conquered it at a certain time it became theirs?
Well, you know, in theory of course people could say that, just like in Christian Europe, there was the concept of the divine right of kings, you know. So because so-and-so managed to kill everyone else who was opposing him, and he became king, you know, so now he is king by divine right. And the next person, you know, like a couple of generations later, who bumps him off, and he's king instead. So he's king by divine right. You know, so people can speak in that way. What we find with the land of Israel is that it's because it's the Jewish land, that's why everyone wants it. It's focused on because of the Jewish dimension to the land of Israel. You know, and if the Jews, you know, if it wasn't Israel that was the real focus of Jewish history and Jewish life, you know, but it was somewhere else, Birmingham, you know. So Birmingham would be the sacred city for this religion and that religion, you know. Birmingham, yeah, I call it, you know, the sacred city of Birmingham. But you know, I mean, the very... the ambiguities about Jerusalem itself in the Torah. You know, Jerusalem was the last town in Israel to be conquered properly. And then it was particularly King David's town. And, you know, and David with this Mashiach, messianic aura around King David, you know, so this makes Jerusalem, you know, such a spiritual center in the eyes of so many different people in the world. Okay, now, it is getting late, but in section 6, it talks about the dimensions of tzimtzum, the hiding of divine radiance in order that there should be a world. And Tishrei represents that hiding of radiance in order that through the process of Nature itself represents hiding of radiance. Because nature is Bereshit bara Elohim. At the beginning, God created, but what's the word for God? Elohim. Elohim means the level of concealment. It's the concealment of the divine which creates the world. Because the world, as the Kabbalists explain in Emek HaMelech, it quotes a famous Kabbalistic book, of the either late 16th or early 17th century, Emek HaMelech by Naftali Bachrach, and this work focuses on this theme of tzimtzum, of concealment of godliness, which is the key to creation. And what happens with Nissan is that there is a revelation of the divine. Oh, one second. In that concept of tzimtzum, of the concealment of the radiance, go a whole lot of other concepts, such as the breaking of the vessels, which is a Lurianic theme, the sin of the tree of knowledge, which is there in the Torah, the reduction of the moon, which is in the Midrash, like, you know, all these different, as it were, negative steps of different kinds, they are all part of the concealment which makes, in the beginning, Elohim created. In the beginning, there was a hiding of godliness in order to create the world. And then, en revanche, comes the revelation of the divine at Nissan with Pesach. And that revelation of the divine is then implanted in nature and transforms nature. And in fact, the whole purpose of nature from the very beginning was that it would experience this transformation. The beginning of the world being created in such a way that God is concealed is in order that ultimately godliness will be revealed, and it's with the process of going out of Egypt that actually comes to pass. And in the same way, the fact that there are other nations living in the land of Israel, that itself is in order that there should come the Jewish people, and they themselves will live in the land of Israel and reveal godliness there through the building of the temple. So so this works, you could say, the effect of this discourse is to set us up for as in preparation for Pesach, as this great revelation, which is something that is some, which is crucial to existence, that there should be this revelation of Yudke Vovke, of the divine, the transcendent divine, in our mundane, yes, our sublunar world. And that this sublunar world, this world of Tzimtzum and of nature in the sense of Hateva, which has the same numerical value as the name Elohim, the concealing name of God, that this should all be transformed into something above nature, not leaving nature behind, but that the above nature should be revealed in the natural and physical world. And so that's the great journey that we embark on through the cleaning of our houses from Chometz and all the other aspects of Pesach preparations and experience. So that's this discourse of 1979, this month. It's for you, the first of the month.